May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be ever acceptable, O Lord, to you. Amen. So I suffered all this past week trying to make some sense of these readings and trying to find a cohesive message in them. When I first read the Hebrew Bible passage, I couldn't help but think of a prophetic call to Israel in their decimation of Gaza and the anger that God has for those who have stepped away from a relationship with the holy to the extent that they can see others in such a way that they can withhold water, food, and rain bombs upon them. We are watching in real time the genocide of a people who have suffered for a very long time. Not only by the Israeli government, but by their own leadership and by the military arm of Hamas, who use them as shields against the bombs. This is leadership that in no way serves the people of Gaza. And I would also say that they've been let down by a world that has failed to call for justice in any real, concrete terms. Canadians decry the violence, but we have not placed an embargo on the arms sales that we do to Israel. And until we take that step, until we stop profiteering from this unholy war, all our cries for decency run amok. We need to cry out louder and better. On the other hand, in the gospel, Jesus seems to be giving an etiquette lesson to wedding goers. Don't think too highly of yourself and choose a table that is above your station. Instead, choose a lower table so that when the host sees you sitting there and immediately recognizes your value, you move up in the hierarchy. I honestly could not give this much credence when I was reacting to a war that I'm complacent in. But I understand that I might not be reading this parable quite as well as I could. With all that bouncing around in my head, I realized that I had promised Peter Wolfe that I would somehow insert the parish deficit into the sermon and bring to mind the great need that this parish has to be financially and fiscally responsible, and that responsibility is only ours. So you can imagine how it was like a pinball machine. That's a lot to unpack into a sermon of any length that will please you. I needed to winnow. So I started with Jeremiah and the very last verse of that passage. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Well, Jeremiah hits it on the head, doesn't he? The condemned actions are not the cause of God's wrath, but don't you love how God can use anger and sarcasm and just a brutal call to justice all in one little short space? But these are a symptom of deep alienation of the people from the fountain of living water. The people have turned their backs on God, and this leads them to frightful things, mostly a loss of their own humanity and also compassion for others. Is this not akin to the state we find ourselves in today? We are beset by problems of our own making, and we know what those are, but we can't undo them. We've started something in motion that can't be easily withdrawn. But I believe it comes from an unchecked greed by a few people to own unlimited wealth at the cost of not only citizens, but of creation. And we're all complicit in that. That's not just pointing a finger at the 1%. We uphold that 1%. It comes from a failure to see the interconnectedness of life, the holiness of our existence, and the failure to honor that holiness in daily living. The whole earth groans. The whole creation suffers. And even things that are intended to be good set off an imbalance that can cause even more harm. And that's one heck of a pickle. We have built cisterns that do not hold water. We do not depend on the fountain of living water. Now, at first read, Jesus' parable of the wedding guest seems frail next to the prophet Jeremiah. Let's take a moment to reconsider my rash judgment of our Lord. Instead of advice in seating plans, it just might be that Jesus is giving us a lesson in community building, if a hierarchical one. His teaching just might be to inspire others to find grace in not assuming power or celebrity. One of the ways that Jesus teaches about righteousness is to place it into everyday life. He's not a systematic theologian, thank God. Get a laugh from the theologian. The marvel is that he holds such profound truth in mundane events. A widow looking for a coin, two sons in dispute with their father, being a good neighbor, going to a wedding. All these stories are everyday experiences of being out of step with God. Without cursing or condemning or lots of big words, he shines a light on the way back into sacred relationship. In the midst of a party, he shows how God is revealed in that moment. Take the lower seat. Don't rely on your own proud judgment of yourself. Don't be put to shame. Don't offer a party to people you want to impress or those who will pay you back. Invite those who haven't been to a party in a very long time and who will not be able to pay you back. In modern terms, don't be transactional when it comes to community and relationship. Communities are built on being in right relationship with each other, not in payment of services rendered. Now, celebrations are moments when we come so close to that living water, when we can come together and rejoice together, and the world just expands and we touch that space. But so often we choose to impress each other when we look for what we can gain. But the holy is not found in these moments, but in times when we let go of pride and instead receive joy in its place. When we are assured that love not only awaits us, but is here right now. My good friend April pointed out to me, as we were both complaining about the readings, that that's when God shows up. In the lower places, in the stable, in the cross, those places of darkness. But God also shows up in mutual affection, in vulnerability, in generosity, in witnessing another's pain. Oh, I'm glad we have a child. In our children, who make just the right amount of noise at the right time. Yes, we are so glad. In our best moments, St. Dunstan's is this community. And we can be that community more often. I think it would be safe to say that most of us have found living water in this place. We feed the hungry. We bury the dead. We witness grief. Children dance and sing. We party well. Prayerfully, intentionally sustaining this community is our holy work. And you know, the price that the people who work so hard for this community pay when there's not enough to go around is this anxiety that will also feed into our life here. So we need to do the best we can to relieve them of that anxiety. Prayerfully, intentionally sustaining this community is our holy work, not to get something back, but to find the love of God in this place. May it ever be so. Amen.